Romeo and Juliet is a play I'm sure that most of you have heard of. And there's the famous balcony scene in it. It's a story of two young people who meet and fall in love. But they meet, as it were, over the barriers of life. Because one is a Montague and the other is a Capulet. And they're the two families. And those two families are at war with one another. They fall not just in love, but they fall in love with the enemy. And that means their love is forbidden. Both families aren't happy, would be happy to realize this has happened. Juliet realizes this is likely to end in unhappiness. And in the midst of her musings on what has happened, she says, "Oh, be some other name. What can a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell sweet." She says, "Why can't you be somebody else? Why can't you be another name? Names aren't that important." And that's very much an idea of our time and our society, that names are not very important. Sometimes you hear of pop stars or celebrities giving their children outrageous names. You know, when you have a surname like mine, Julie, D-U-L-Y, it's a very unusual surname. It's best to give your children good, solid names like James or Matthew or David or John or some name like that, rather than something outrageous, because it's difficult enough going through life with a name Julie without going through it with a strange name. We regard names as having very little importance. Would it really have affected my life greatly if my parents had gone with William instead of James? I really doubt it. I really don't think Billy Julie would have been much different from James Julie. But in thinking that, I proved myself a man of my time and my generation, my culture. Because in ancient Jewish society, in the society of the Bible, names were of the utmost importance. Names reflected the person. They reflected their character. They reflected who they were. And that's why it is such importance that when Jacob encounters God at Peniel, that God says to him and gives to him the name Israel. In a sense, it marks the moment when Jacob ceases to be a man with a family and becomes the leader of the people of God. It's the moment where Jacob becomes the bearer of God's promises. His status has changed. And to match that status, God gives him a new name, even as he gave Abram a new name and said, "No longer will you be called Abram, you will be called Abraham, the father of many nations." Names are important in the scriptures. And the most important name of all is that of God. You see, the names in the scriptures tell us things about the nature and the character. Jacob means a supplanter, a deceiver. But now he is a prince with God of Israel. Now his family are the chosen people, chosen by God to be the nation that would shine, that show God's light to the other nations. For as Christ said, salvation is of the Jews. The Bible's names are revelations of character. Elijah, for instance, means my God is Yahweh, and betokens his great zeal for God that he has shown in the epic struggle with Baalism. If the name of a person revealed their character, so much more does the name of God reveal him. To talk about the name of God is to talk about God himself. It is to speak of God as he is. To hallow the name of God means to hallow God's character. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. This phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. To pray, hallowed be thy name, is not merely to pray that men and women will cease to use the name of God as a swear word, but it is to pray that the very nature and the very character of God will be exalted among the peoples of the world. Hallowed be thy name is a missionary prayer, because it has as its object the glorification of God throughout the nations and in the lives of every individual man and woman. Hallowed be thy name calls for the worship and the adoration of God. It is a call to personal righteousness, to national righteousness, to ecclesiastical righteousness, and to the universal acknowledgement of God. God willing, in the future we shall look at these four aspects. So this morning I want us to take, as it were, a general view of what it means to hallow God's name. The only way that's springing to my mind to describe it at the minute is like the Ladybird books. Remember the Ladybird books, those of you who are old enough to remember the Ladybird books? I loved them as a child. I used to collect the history ones, and we used to go to the Cole, and I was like to get one of the volumes I didn't have. And they give you a very, very quick telling of the story of somebody famous, some time in history past. I love them. But they weren't in any great depth. They couldn't be because of the size of them. And this morning, if you like, I'm going to take that quick glance over the subject of what it means to hallow the name of God. Not to plunge into the depths. God willing, we shall plunge into the depths in days before. But I want us to get an idea of the subject so that when we come to it, we already have the outlines of what it means to pray, hallowed be thy name. You see, to hallow God's name is to become a worshipper of him, and it is to be dedicated to him. When we pray this, we're dedicating ourselves to the service of God and the work of the church as it seeks to evangelize the nations and bring men and women into discipleship. It calls upon us to do something, to play our part in the evangelization of the world and the winning men and women to Jesus Christ. To turn the sinful sons of men and women into the adoring worshippers of the living God. To hallow God's name is to hallow God himself. And hence we see this in the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless who taketh his name in vain. To take the name of God upon our lips lightly is a great sin. But when we take the name of God lightly upon our lips, it is not only to simply abuse a word that is used for the sacred things, it is a direct attack upon God himself. It's a direct affront to his majesty. It's a direct affront to his person. It's a direct affront to his righteousness. And yet our society is one in which the name of God is taken very, very lightly indeed. I don't think that a day passes when I do not hear somebody, either on the television or in real life, taking the name of the Lord in vain. As though it were a light thing to speak of God. It isn't. To speak of God is one of the most secret acts that we can do. God's name must always pass over our lips in reverence and adoration. We need to think rightly of God's name. One mistake that the Jehovah's Witnesses think this means is that we must use God's name in prayer if we are to pray aright. By that they mean we must use the word Jehovah in prayer if we are to pray aright. And if you don't say Jehovah, well, God doesn't hear you. He doesn't listen. He closes his ears. But that's not what it means. The Lord Jesus called God Father, and he taught us to call God Father. And that is the deepest reality of the nature of God, is that he is our Father. We've looked at that in weeks past. But when we come to speak of God, when we come to speak of him as our Father, we need to speak with reverence, because when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are actually seeking the glory of God. And I don't think that we add to the glory of God. We do not add to the glory of God. God is altogether glorious. But when we seek the glory of God, it means we seek that in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our nation, that God's name will be held in honour and the character of God will be exalted and men and women will think upon him rightly. We are to seek in our own lives and in our national life, in the church's life, and in the life of every single man, woman and child upon this earth today, that they honour and they glorify God. On this day, no one has a right to be absent from worship. No one has a right to do what they like on this day. They are to come and they are to worship and they are to hear the name of God. So then, what do we want? The first thing I want us to note this morning, we are to seek God's glory in our personal lives. We are to seek God's glory in our personal lives. To pray, "Hallowed be your name," is one of the most glorious things that we can do. And it is utterly radical. Because it is a rejection of this world and everything it stands for. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're asking that our society as we know and understand it passes away and a new society comes in its place. A society where men and women know God, where they serve God, where they love God, and where they obey God. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, it's first of all calling upon us to put our lives at the service of God. It is to put God first in everything. That's why it comes at this point in the Lord's Prayer. It comes before asking for our forgiveness. It comes before asking for our daily bread. For the simple reason, it is only as we are determined to know and to honour God as he should be honoured, that we can begin to see aright, that we begin to see what we need, and we begin to see our own sinfulness and our own wickedness. It's when we understand what the will of God is, when we are determined to do that, where we begin to understand where we fall short of the glory of God. You see, we pray these words so often, but yet we don't think about what they mean. You cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, and still be determined to do what you want and to live your life how you want. You cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, and then decide you're going to live like every other man and woman around you, pursuing the same things. Wealth, and power, privilege. And the days are coming, my friends, when Christians are going to have to make up their minds whether they're going to hallow the name of God or whether they're going to take the mark of the beast. This week, a man who was training to be a social worker, a young Christian man, he said that he was not in favour of same-sex marriage. And what happened to him? The university told him, you're no longer welcome here. We don't think this is a career you should be pursuing. And they dismissed him. And he sued. And today, and this week, the court said the university was quite right. In other words, the time is coming when your Christian views means you won't be allowed to do certain jobs. And that's beginning to come in. It probably won't be many years hence when Christians will find it impossible to get jobs as teachers, because they're not on board with the equality standards of the school. It is becoming increasingly clear that if we are to hallow God's name, then we're going to stick out like sore thumbs in the society in which we live. And unless we are prepared to do that, we should not take these words upon our lips. We will fail in certain parts. Of course we will. We are sinners. But to pray, hallowed be thy name, is to pray to God that we will fight against our sins, that we will put him first, that we will walk in his ways. It is a call to us, first and foremost, that we become worshippers of God. You see, too often we play at worship. We come before God and we forget that he sees us. And at times we come in this part of our lives and we're not really willing to surrender to God. We're willing to let him into most of our lives, but there's part of our lives we want him to, as it were, keep his nose out of our affairs. Why? Because these are the things that we love and we cherish. These are the sins that we delight in. And yet we come and we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And at the same time we are determined that in one part of our lives, God will not be hallowed. You see, when we pray this, we are coming to God and we are really saying to him, "Lord, I am willing to turn from my sins. I am willing to submit to your rule in every aspect of my life. And Father, I will need your help." You see, very often, we don't want to hallow the name of God because it means change. And change is always difficult. It demands sacrifices of us. It may affect our work, our hobbies, our friendships, and our ingrained habits. In other words, to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to repent of our sins and to begin to live our lives in obedience to God's commands. It's a reminder to us that the Christian life is an active life. I think too many Christians think the Christian life is a passive life. It's something that gets done to you. It's not something that you do. But you have to do things. You have to obey. You have to worship. You have to repent. You have to believe. And you have to live out those beliefs in the day-to-day things of life. It's living as a Christian on a cold, damp, wet Tuesday afternoon when the rain is pouring down and your head gasket has decided it has had enough. It's being a Christian when you're tired and someone comes to you and they need your help and you give it. It's worshipping God from our hearts and serving him as we should. The Christian life is not for the Sabbath day. It's for all of life. In every situation of life, there is nowhere where you go where you are not first and foremost a Christian. That's the importance of worship. That's why there's the services of the church. That's why there's the daily worship of God in our own homes. Because the word of God is a means of grace by which we grow. It helps us in our fight against our sins. It helps and strengthens us for the fight that we face every day. It helps us to hallow the name of God in our own lives. We cannot pray, "Hallowed be thy name," if we are concerned only with the things of this life. And we do not have time for the worship and the contemplation of God and his character. It calls us to work in the service of God by bearing witness to those around us the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Opportunities will come to us in the ordinary course of life when to speak a word for Christ is relevant to the conversation, and because it's relevant to the conversation, that the men and women around you will be willing to stop and to listen and to hear. The shutters won't go up. And yet very often that's the time when we do not speak. We are more frightened of what our friends or our work colleagues or our neighbours will think of us than we are about what God thinks of us or God wants from us. And in those moments we do not hallow God's name, we hallow the name of men. You know, when the opportunities come, the devil will whisper in our ears, they'll think you're a religious nut. You don't want to do that. They won't like you after this. And that's what we listen to. Because when we have prayed, hallowed be thy name, we haven't really meant it. It's just being the next words we say in the prayer. To pray, hallowed be thy name, then calls us to be evangelists in the setting into which God has placed us. It's a call to missionary work. And we're all to take part in missionary work. Now, I don't mean that we all have to go out to the furthest corners of the earth. But we can help in the evangelization of the world by our prayers. There will be certain areas and aspects of the gospel work that will interest you more than others. An interest of mine is work among the Arabs in the Arabian Peninsula. It's my dream I live to see the people of Mecca go in and pull down the Kaaba because they've been converted to Christ and they're going to make it into a church. God can do that. The danger, I think, comes when you begin to insist that if somebody's interested in missionary work, they have to be interested in the aspect of missionary work that you're interested in. We've all met the person whose interest maybe is missionary work in China, and if you're not interested in missionary work in China, you're not interested in missionary work at all. Well, that isn't right. You cannot take an interest in every aspect and in every mission. It's impossible. And as a young Christian, I tried to do that, and at the end of the day, for years, missionary work ceased out of my prayers. And slowly but surely, I began to seek and to realize where God had put an interest in my heart and began to follow missionaries. Missionary societies who work in those areas. You may have an interest in China. Somebody else may have an interest in South America. Somebody may have an interest in Japan. Others in Africa. Others in the nations of Europe. God will have put somewhere on your heart. And use that in your prayers that God's name will be hallowed in that part of the world and among those people whom God has placed in your heart. I would imagine, looking at our congregations, that if people were to say, well, I'm really interested in missionary work in this part of the world, you'll probably find that every part of the world is covered in congregations by men and women who take an interest in the work of God. Take an interest in the work of God. Are you interested in Africa? Find out about missionary societies that work in Africa. Find out about them and their work. Get their prayer letters added to your prayer time. But you exalt the name of God. And you pray that God's name will be exalted in the nations of Africa. My friends, to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is something positive. It demands a response from us. It's not just to pray that God would be worshipped and honoured in our own personal lives. It is that God would be worshipped and honoured in the world. The second thing I want us to note this morning, we are to seek God's glory in the world. We are to seek God's glory in the world. And we are to play our part in this by praying for God to move, that this world will come to submission to Christ. Do you pray for the government of our nation? Do you pray for the men and women who rule over us? Paul says that you should. It is a command to us to pray for those who govern us. Do you pray for the leaders of the churches? Do you pray, for instance, for the leaders of the Church of England? I think we should. Too often we tend to have an attitude of, when we come on the television, "I thank thee, God, that I am not like this Anglican." And we're like the Pharisees of old. You see, the ordinary man and woman in the street in Britain thinks Christianity is whatever the bishops of the Church of England say. And it's quite clear when they come on the television that some of them don't have a baldy notion about Christianity. They're not really interested in the gospel of Christ. They're interested in social work. Do you pray that God will raise up in the leadership in the Church of England men who love the Saviour, who love the truth, who when they come on the television will speak a word for Jesus Christ, who will not be ashamed to say these things are wrong according to the Scriptures and according to Christ? And the men and women of our nation, they need to be converted. They need to be born again. Too often I think we have, like the Pharisee, preened ourselves. We are not like other men. And what has happened is that the men and women who live around us, who know nothing about Christianity, they couldn't tell you the difference between the Presbyterian Church and the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They couldn't tell you the difference between the Reformed Presbyterian Church and the Methodists. And they look at the clerics that the TV brings before them, and they see men and women who are denying the truth of Jesus Christ, and they say to themselves, "If those people don't believe it, why should I?" I remember when I was a theological student meeting some students who were training for the Church of England ministry, and it became clear that some of them, one couldn't even find the book of Acts in the Bible. I remember having to take it out of his hand and show him the book of Acts, where he could find it. And of course the inevitable question came, "Why are you interested in the ministry?" He says, "Well, because I think being the vicar in a society, in a place, would give me more influence." He wasn't interested in the gospel. He wasn't interested in Christ. He wasn't interested in the truth. He was interested in being social work. And he thought being the vicar in the vicarage would give him more standing than being a social worker, and he'd be able to do more good if he was the vicar. I have more sympathy for someone who gets up and goes to a church where he's maybe the minister preaching whatever nonsense he preaches if they decide in the future they'll stay at home and read the newspaper. Because they'll get more decent arguments and philosophy out of it than they will out of the pulpit. The pulpit is not the place for philosophy. It's not the place for social work. It's the place for the word of God. And what this country needs is men to stand in the pulpit and preach the truth of God. And you have your part to play in praying that God will raise men up to fill the pulpits, not only of our own denomination, but the other denominations of our land, with men who know and love the Saviour. Think of how it would be if you knew when the Archbishop of Canterbury was going to be brought on the television to speak, or the Bishop of Liverpool or somewhere else was being brought on to speak, they were speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. They were giving a clear blast on the trumpet. Because when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? I like that illustration. And one of the reasons I like it is that my grandfather was a trumpeter in the war. The Second Afghanistan War, 1879, I think, to 1880. There were no radios in those days. And the way that the message had to be given was given by a bugler. My grandfather was a bugler. He was the man who received the orders. And then he blew his trumpet. And by whatever tune he played, the soldiers knew what they were to do in the midst of the battle. But if my grandfather didn't play it quite correctly, soldiers would stop and they would say, what are we to do? Are we to retreat or do we advance? What did you hear? I don't know. And we are called to give a clear carrion, a clear call to men and women to serve Jesus Christ. And whether we like it or not, sometimes the only people that men and women of our land hear speaking anything about religion are the bishops that appear on the television. We need to pray that these will be men who know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to pray, thy kingdom, to pray, hallowed be thy name, it's telling us that we must bear an increasing witness in our increasingly secular and godless society. A society that is becoming more and more hostile to Christ as each day progresses. Our nation has turned its back on God. And it is not marching as it believes into the light. It is marching into the darkness. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that society will come and bow its knee before the Lord God, that it will live in accordance with God's law and God's purposes. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We live in a nation in which sin is exalted and righteousness is a reproach. We need to be men and women who pray against our society, to pray against its wickedness, and to pray that by God's grace, by His Spirit, there will be change. To pray, hallowed be thy name, is to pray that the men and women of our world, and the men and women of our nation, the men and women of our towns and our villages will be made worshippers and children of God. It's to pray that the world and our nation will not just be Christian in name, but Christian in reality. It is a call for all mankind in every aspect of our culture to pour forth the glory of God, to show God in everything it does, and to bring glory and honour to his name. It's to pray that our schools will teach our children not only to read and to write, but to teach them how to live in accordance with God's commandments by bringing the scriptures into the classroom, by showing them how the word of God relates to all the aspects of the life that they will encounter. It's to pray that the television and the media will put forward godliness as the example to be followed. We live in an age which finds evil attractive because our hearts are evil and they find a beauty in evil and in wickedness. You see, to pray, hallowed be thy name, is to challenge the present order of things. And we so often simply go along with what is happening. We see the society around us, and instead of standing and fighting against it, instead of calling upon God, what do? We join in with it. Because we want its blessings. Money. Comfort. Respect. And esteem. And yet, we do not want the blessings of God. We do not want the true wealth that he can give. We do not want the esteem that God can give us. You see, we'd rather be thought well of with men than of God. Say of us, as he said of Job, "Do you see my servant Job?" We want to be friends with the world and not like Abraham, the man of whom God said, "He is my friend." To hallow the name of God is to challenge the morality and the culture of our day. Because these reject God, they reject his law. And because they do not seek to honour him or hallow him, they seek to blaspheme him. They seek to wrench him from his throne. That is what mankind wants to do. It wants to wrench God from his throne. That is the dream that Satan sold in the Garden of Eden, that men can reach up and they can grab and wrench God from his throne and become their own gods. It's a dream of men and women to be their own God. It's not just the dream of the Mormons. It's not just the dream of the occultists. It's a dream of every single man and woman who does not know Christ. It is to be their own God. We have not begun to understand how awesome and revolutionary the Word of God is.
We have not begun to realize and grasp how radical is the message that we preach.
But the days are coming when we will have to make our stand, whether we will hallow the name of God or we will take the mark of the beast by doing what society around us wants to, and to cast the word of God aside. To pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to take the call of Christ to follow him. It is a call which will lead at times to hardship, to suffering. It is possible the generation of Christians coming up now will find certain occupations closed to them because they will not bow the knee before the altar of the secular world. Times are coming. But you know what? The nations are the dust of the balances. They don't count. I probably told you this story before. It's a man, I remember reading of a man who was in a shop. And he's in greengrocers, and the woman in front of him ordered some tomatoes. And the greengrocer started to weigh them, and she said, "You're not weighing them with the stalks on, are you?" And the greengrocer had to remove the stalks because she wasn't going to pay for the stalks. Remember, they were paid by how much they weighed. And on those little stalks, they could mount up. The man moved in because he thought it was the meanest thing he'd ever seen. But there's one thing she didn't do. She didn't ask him to sweep off the dust of the balances, even though she was paying for the dust. Because the dust of the balances doesn't count. It's unimportant. It's small. It's nothing. And that is what the nations and the society around us are. They are nothing compared to the living God. And what do? We run after the nations. And we do not run after God. My friends, if we understood what the Lord's Prayer meant in all its depths, we would never pray. We'd be too frightened. But our Lord Jesus gave us these words. They are precious. They should be upon our lips. And with them should be our lives in the service and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. But the nations are nothing. Those who rule over us, those who would bully us, are nothing. They are the kings of the earth who share their power with the beast but for an hour. They come and they go. They strut, O Lord, upon the stage as though they were the masters of it. But they are nothing. You lift them up. You bring them down. But Father, forgive us. for too often we have been bamboozled by the world. We have bought into its lies that it is powerful, that it is mighty. We have bought into its demands. We have bought the lie that it has told us that we are mere accidents. But we do not count. But we should strive to be our own God. Lord, forgive us. And help us to listen to your word, to listen to your voice, to hear the truth, to see our Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty and all his loveliness, to see him, O Lord, as the Messiah, the one whom you have chosen, be the ruler of this world. O Lord, give us grace that we may pray, hallowed be thy name, that we may serve you in all aspects of our nature and our character, in everything we do, in every portion of our lives. May we submit to Jesus Christ, and may we do your will. For these things we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.